The scripture that I'm going to read this evening is one of the longest scriptures in, one of the longest readings in our scriptures, in the liturgy. These readings are long during Lent. It's a Lenten scripture. It's a Lenten story because, and especially during the season of Lent, it's really important for us to hear the whole story. So we're not just going to get a snippet. We're going to hear the whole story this evening. So I want you to listen now as I read our scripture from the book of John, chapter 4, verses 5 through 42. And listen with your heart, listen with your ears, and pay really close attention to hear how Jesus contends. It's the story of the Samaritan woman. Most of you have heard it before. But I want you to hear this story with fresh ears and listen for how Jesus contends for the soul of this sinful Samaritan woman, and he wins her. He wins. Listen to the story and see and hear how Jesus begins this conversation with this one simple question. He goes to this well and he asks her a question, and the question is, "Can I have a drink of water?" He came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, which was near the land Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. Jesus was tired from his journey, so he sat down at the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to the well to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me some water to drink." "Can I have a drink of water?" His disciples had gone into the city to buy Jesus some food. The Samaritan woman asked, "Why do you, a Jewish man, ask for something to drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" Jews and Samaritans didn't associate with each other. And Jesus responded, "If you recognize God's gift and who is saying to you, 'Give me some water to drink,' you would be asking him, and he would give you living water." The woman said to him, "Sit. You don't have a bucket, and the well is deep. Where would you get this living water? You aren't greater than our father Jacob, are you? He gave this well to us, and he drank from it himself, and as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks from the water that I will give will never be thirsty again. The water that I give will become in those who drink it a spring of water, and it will bubble up into eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will never be thirsty, and I will never need to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go get your husband and come back here." The woman replied, "I don't have a husband." "You're right to say I don't have a husband," Jesus answered. "You've had five husbands, and the man you're with now isn't your husband. You've spoken the truth." The woman said, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you and your people say that it is necessary to worship in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Believe me, woman, the time is coming when you and your people will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You and your people worship what you don't know. We worship what we know, because salvation is from the Jews. But the time is coming, and it's here, when true worshipers will worship in spirit and truth. The Father looks for those who worship him this day. God is spirit, and it is necessary to worship God in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that the Messiah is coming, the one who is called the Christ, and when he comes, he will teach everything to us." Jesus said to her, "I am the one who speaks with you." Just then, Jesus' disciples arrived and were shocked that he was talking to a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking to her?" The woman put down her water jar and went into the city. She said to the people, "Come and see a man who has told me everything I've done. Could this man be the Christ?" They left the city and were on their way to see Jesus. In the meantime, the disciples spoke to Jesus, saying, "Rabbi, eat." Jesus said to them, "I have food to eat that you don't know about." The disciples asked each other, "Has someone brought him food?" Jesus said to them, I am fed by doing the will of the one who sent me and by completing his work. Don't you have a saying, 4 more months and then it's time for harvest? Look, I tell you, open your eyes and notice that the fields are already ripe for the harvest. Those who harvest are receiving their pay and gathering fruit for eternal life so that those who sow and those who harvest can celebrate together. This is a true saying. The one that sows and another harvests, I have sent you to harvest what you didn't work for, work hard for. Others worked hard, and you will share in their hard work. Many Samaritans in that city believed in Jesus because of the woman's word when she testified, He told me everything I have done. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there for 2 days. Many more believed because of his word, and they said to the woman, We no longer believe because of what you said, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this one is truly the Savior of the world. This is God's word for God's children. Will you say, Thanks be to God? It's not a great story. There's so much. It is so rich and so deep, and even just reading it, I mean, this is probably the, 100th time I've read it this month. And every time I read it, I just am filled with just this love and compassion. And you know what? I really love this guy. I get to fall in love with Jesus more and more every single day as I read his stories. During this season of Lent, I have intentionally been trying to live into the words, the commandment that Jesus gave to us, to love each other. The new part, he says to his disciples that night before he died, he gathered his friends to have dinner, remember? And he said, after he washed their feet and dried them and fed them bread and wine, he said, I'm going to give you a new commandment. And the new part is to love each other. That wasn't new because they'd heard that before. But the new part was the way I have loved you. This was after he washed their feet and gave them bread and wine that symbolized the fact that he was going to die for them on a cross. So as I think about loving people the way Jesus loved me, and this Lenten season, living into that love, I've realized that it's about having the courage to really ask the tough questions, the kind of questions that Jesus asks of us, and the kind of questions that the people in these stories ask Jesus. So tonight I'm going to invite you to come in and explore some of these tough questions with me. Okay? Are you ready? You knew it wasn't going to be easy. I like how you got your pens out. You're not going to have to write yet. We're just going to ask the kind of the tough questions out loud. Like the woman at the well, I think it's safe to say that we all have some personal stuff that we bring. I call it baggage. You know, we start packing our bags from the minute we're born. Personal baggage that comes from our cultural upbringing, our religious upbringing, our ethnicity. We bring this kind of baggage with us, and we kind of get comfortable with it and like to carry it around with us, don't we? Pack it around with us into our relationships with each other. Our relationship with ourselves, we like having that baggage there. It's kind of comfort, like a teddy bear. And also into our relationships, and especially I think in our relationships with Jesus, we bring this stuff with us. And the Samaritan woman, I like to call her Sammy, spelled with one M and an I, like I spell Debbie, one B and an I. I call her Sammy. She's an outcast. Would you agree that we learn in this story that she seems to be defined by her shame, doesn't she? And we get that because John tells us in the story, he gives us the clues to this. First, he tells us that she's a Samaritan woman. And the Samaritans and the Jews in those days didn't get along. They didn't like each other. They actually hated each other, didn't they? The Jews, in fact, hated the Samaritans so much that they used to go out of their way. They would walk all the way around the town in order to prevent themselves from running into Samaritans. They hated each other that much. And also, they were afraid that they might be attacked by the Samaritans. Oh, but not Jesus. What does Jesus do? Jesus takes his buddies and walks right through Samaria, doesn't he? He just takes his buddies, he cruises along through Samaria in the broad daylight, the middle of the day, and he stops at the well. at the watering hole, but not just any old watering hole. Which watering hole does Jesus stop at? Jacob's well, doesn't he? He stops at Jacob's well. And Jacob's well is a well that both the Jews and the Samaritans had history with. So the well of Jacob, and it's in the middle of the day, and he has this encounter. I like to refer to it as these encounters that Jesus has with the Samaritan woman and with Nicodemus and with the blind man in these stories in John as close encounters with Jesus. There are stories about Jesus's encounters with these people. So he has this close encounter with Sammy. So what's wrong with this picture, first of all? John paints this picture. Sammy's a Samaritan woman. It's the first thing. Scandal, right? Right away, Jesus opens himself up to a scandal because Jews aren't supposed to be talking to Samaritans. They're supposed to fight with them or at least avoid them, not be around them. Sammy is she's a woman, and she's a single woman living with a man, not with the fifth man that she's lived with. Scandal. Single Jews especially are not supposed to be talking to single Samaritan women. Single Jewish men, what happens is he's in her space, and he would be considered actually as ritually unclean if he got caught. And basically that means he's in big trouble. He has to go away and be cleansed. And so just being in her space, but let alone taking a drink from her, it's just absolutely unheard of. You just do not do that. It was unthinkable. And this is a conversation that should... So basically, when you think about this conversation, it should never have taken place. It's a conversation that should never have begun, but it does. And Jesus goes out of his way to make sure that it does. And John spends a lot of time writing the details of this conversation with the Samaritan woman. So our focus today is on Jesus' conversation with the woman from Samaria, and it illustrates Jesus' radical hospitality and the way he goes out of his way to include people, to meet people where they're at. Jesus cared more about this woman than he cared about the cultural rules, than he cared about the religious rules, than he cared about anything else, the baggage that she had accumulated in her life. He cared, and he showed us how to walk what he was talking about. That was a perfect example of how to live into what Jesus calls us to do. This is an example. Sammy's baggage not only didn't stop Jesus from having an honest and open conversation with her, it actually was what Jesus wanted to talk about, wasn't it? Most people avoid that stuff like the plague, don't we? We don't want to talk about that stuff. And Jesus begins the conversation with the question. You know, questioning takes a lot of courage, doesn't it? It takes a lot of courage to ask the questions because it's the way that we learn and the way that we grow. Sometimes we don't ask the questions because the questions can be almost like a sharp knife that cut into some really old wounds that we might be packing around. And or we might be afraid we might be taking that knife and cutting into other people's wounds. We have to be really careful, and so we guard ourselves and we don't ask questions because those wounds may be too painful. So we avoid people and places and situations that might bring up those kind of questions, don't we? We get good at that, too. Our little radar goes out, and we're like, I probably don't want to be asking those questions, or those people might be asking too many personal questions. There's a word that comes up that, as I studied this, and it's a word that I really don't like. I don't like it. I grew up with it. My grandma used to use it a lot. And so did my aunt. And the word is shame. Shame. How many of you heard that growing up? You should be ashamed of yourself. Oh, I know. And so I think we kind of avoid that word now. I know I never said that to my kids. I shouldn't say never. I might have said it. But I really tried hard not to, because I remember so well what it felt like when someone would say that to me. I felt ashamed of myself, and I really didn't even know what I was supposed to be ashamed of half the time. It was like when I sat on Grandma's plastic-covered, blanket-covered couch with my shoes on, I was supposed to be ashamed of myself, and I didn't understand that. But there were some things, but I'm going to talk about shame, because that's what this woman felt. The woman at the well sometimes were ashamed of some of the things that we do, some of the things whether that have happened to us or that we've done. And so we go sometimes to our well in the middle of the day like that woman did to avoid having to answer questions, don't we? The problem is that shame has marked most of our lives in one way or another. So, you know, I've lost... what I love, I think, most about this close encounter with Jesus is that Jesus, always when he gets with people, he doesn't mess around. He cuts right to the chase. It's the same with this woman. He cuts right to the heart of what this woman is about. Jesus has a way of bringing our shame out into the noonday sun, in other words, and as the light exposes our darkest secrets, somehow... they lose power. They lose the power that they have on us. The secret's out. Once that secret gets into the light, it almost just shrivels up, doesn't it? Have you ever had a situation where you had a secret and once it was finally out, you were just like, you could just feel the burden of relief or the lifted? You just felt like, wow, I'm so glad I don't have to carry that around with me. And I think that's what happens with this woman. I've been going through my mom's stuff. I moved all of my mom's stuff into my house, and now I've got the job of going through all of her stuff. And she kept a journal. My mom journaled, but she also kept a lot of the letters and stuff that she had, you know, in her life. All the pictures and her journals tell her story. I found a letter that she had written to the diocese, to the bishop. My mom was a Catholic, as some of you know, and... when she divorced my father, she wanted to have her marriage annulled so that she could participate in the sacraments. When you get a divorce, you're not able to do that unless you have your marriage annulled and you get instated with the church. And so in order to do that, and I didn't know that my mom had done this, she had to write a letter to the bishop. And I found this letter that she had written, and my father also had to write a letter to the bishop, and their stories had to, the council, the diocese had to decide based on their stories whether or not, you know, they would be able to be reaccepted, I guess, into the church. And my mom told this story of how she met my dad and how they'd only dated for a short time, and the reason that she married him was because she was pregnant with me. She had gotten pregnant, and I started doing the math because I didn't know this. And I'm thinking, okay, so she got married in October of 1958, and I was born in June of 1959. How many months is that? Eight. It was eight. I came early, that's right. And you know what? I didn't know my mom and dad's anniversary date until I read that letter. Isn't that funny? We never celebrated my parents' anniversary. So I thought that was pretty pretty interesting. But she talked about how after she married my dad, she stayed married to him for 15 or 16 years. And in the letter, and she ended up having five kids in 6 years, and I was the oldest. And in the letter, she talked about how she... stayed married because she felt like she was so ashamed of the fact that she had to get married. And she felt like that was her penance, I guess, to stay married to my dad. Isn't that horrible? It is so sad. But here's the saddest part of it. My mom is one in a bazillion women and men that have lived their lives like that. And so that shame carried on into our lives. And what I've realized is that each of us probably have lived with some type of shame. Shame makes some of us work hard and become overachievers, I think, and it makes others of us just give up altogether, doesn't it? It's like there's some people that just really work hard and become overachievers, and some of us just give up. And I guess that each of us here, each of you here today, probably have a story and perhaps know what I'm talking about. A story of shame of rejection, the shame of abuse, shame of a sordid past. Shame marks many of our lives, and we learn to live with it by hiding or deflecting it. Some of us have great senses of humor. Most comedians come from places of hurt and shame, and they use comedy to deal with it. The deeper the shame, the more our true identity is altered, and we lose ourselves, and we create these false identities. But what happens is we avoid questions. The Samaritan woman did not want to talk about herself, did she? She didn't want to share her story. But Jesus keeps asking these questions. He keeps the questions coming. And sooner or later, we have to come face to face with who we are. And this, my brothers and sisters, is actually the good news. This is the good news. The good news of Christ is that that Jesus comes to name our shame. He names what we have done, and then he also knows what has been done to us. He names what we have done, but he also knows what's been done to us. The Samaritan woman told Jesus about her life, but not until, and this is the best part about God, this is the God that we worship. This gal, Sammy, tells Jesus, has the confidence and the reassurance to be able to tell him and to be honest with him, only after our Almighty God puts skin on, comes down to earth in the flesh in Jesus Christ, and humbles himself enough to walk to a well in the middle of the day and ask a Samaritan woman for a drink of water. That's the God that loves. That's a mighty God, a powerful God that loves us. Came, humbled himself to ask for a drink of water. She's able to, at that point, give everything to him because she's got nothing to lose. Amen? What happens when we invite people into our vulnerability, when we go, when was the last time any of us, and this is the hard part, humble ourselves enough to go to someone and say, you know, I need a drink of water. I'm thirsty. I'm really hurting. I am struggling with something, and I need to talk about it. When we're able to do that, it allows the other person that we go to open up to us as well. And so that's the model that Jesus gives us, to loving each other the way Christ has loved us. That was what I got out of the scripture. Jesus shows me how to humble myself enough to first ask for the water, and then when I give Jesus my cup, Jesus in return gives me his living water. Isn't that a beautiful exchange? It makes me so happy, the story. The Samaritan woman told Jesus about her life after he humbled himself. Sometimes we have to ask for the water, and we need to go to our neighbors, our family members. We need to go out, put ourselves out there. It's vulnerable, it's risky, but we need to do that. The more questions that we have, we're always going to have more questions than we have answers to, I think. And when we invite people to explore those questions with us in a loving way, is how we become redeemed. Many today are willing to talk with someone about their life if only someone will take the time to listen with compassion and humility. So Sammy thirsted for living water, and she drank it. And when she did, she found not only that her life had been named and transformed, but an irresistible urge to share what happened to her with others so that they too might receive that same living water. And that's the other part of Jesus' story. When he gives people, Sammy, this living water, after she leaves him, she's had a close encounter of a Jesus kind. And she wants to go tell people, Before, remember, she was hiding in the middle of the day, sneaking away from people because she didn't want to be around them because she was so ashamed. And now, she's still the same person. She's still living with this guy. She's still had 5 men in her life, but now she's running around telling people, guess what? I had 5 men in my life. Jesus knew it, and he loved me anyway. It changes everything. God's love changes everything. It transforms us. So she's out telling people now. When we keep those questions coming, we keep that conversation going on with God and with each other, is how we become disciples of Jesus. But first, we have to have our own personal close encounter with Jesus. We cannot be a disciple unless we have our own stories to tell. And so that's going to be the question tonight that I want you to reflect on. What is your story? What is the story that you have? When did you go to the well? Have you been to the well yet? Have you been to the well yet? In this passage, Jesus shows us what and how to love each other, what that looks like. We meet people where they're at. We go to them, and we love them honestly. But we can only, again, do this first if we're honest with ourselves and with Jesus. And I think we need to reflect deeply on the example that we consider and what it means to follow Jesus. And it's also important to consider how we treat those people at the well, that aren't inside, that haven't come inside our churches. Again, we started this out with Jesus being really radical and breaking all the rules, didn't he? So we need to go out and meet people we're not comfortable with. Like, it's great to make sandwiches, feed the homeless, have family promise, but what about inviting, you know, a gay couple to come and join us here, or bringing the homeless here to the church and celebrating worship with them? I even have a better one for you. What if, a lady pulls up in Mercedes-Benz, I don't even know what the most expensive car, she pulls up, or actually she has a chauffeur bring her up in her limousine, and the chauffeur gets out, lets her out, and she's wearing an outfit that could support, you know, all of our missions for the rest of the year here. Walks in with her diamond rings and comes into the sanctuary here, sits on the front row. You guys have already made up your mind and stereotyped this person, and you don't even know her, haven't you? You know, and you just start to think, wow. And so we need to be really careful about stereotyping people, and when Jesus calls us to meet people where they're at, because if we're not able to do that, we're not able to bring people into that relationship the way Jesus calls us to in the love, in a loving way. So it works both ways. We don't know what people's stories are. And the only way we're going to know is the way Jesus got the story out of the Samaritan woman, by first being vulnerable and offering and asking for a drink, I think, sometimes. And then those people come in to a trusting relationship with us. So, here's the question. Where is your neighborhood well? In Jesus' time, the well was where people gathered and perhaps even expected to meet new friends. There's a saying about gathering around the water cooler at people's works, and they talk about religion, and most of the time they gossip, right? Where's your well? Where do you need to go? How many of you would dare to go to Walmart at noon on a Saturday and meet people there and just start a conversation with them? So the takeaway is, go to Walmart tomorrow on a Saturday, this Saturday at noon. Even better, go the Saturday before Easter at about noon. Allow Jesus to be in the midst of conversation with you and those you think that you've figured out. That's your takeaway for tonight. And here's your challenge. Again, to go to new places to meet new people, because of the church's reputation, a lot of the time, this is not a place where people are going to come, because they think we all have our lives together, don't they? Most people out there think that us people in here already got it together, and that's why we're in here. So we need to go meet them out there. They're not willing to come to us here. Make yourself present for people. Be ready to engage in a conversation wherever you go. It might be with an unpleasant store clerk, Maybe someone needs a smile or a word of encouragement. Maybe a waiter that provides bad service. How do you extend grace on a daily basis? Grace is easy to give to eat nice people, isn't it? I love it here. I can be so happy here and graceful and full of love. But that's not the point. We need to be intentional about our conversations with others. We need to make ourselves open for others and to let God lead us. Now, here's the question I want you to write down, and we're going to go into a meditation. I want you to think about the answer to this. And then at communion time, what we're going to do is you're going to come up. You're going to fold the paper. No one's going to read it. Fold it in half. You'll bring your offering, and your offering will include tonight, whether it's your monetary offering or your offering on that piece of paper. Drop it into the offering plate. So what we'll first do is we'll receive communion. We'll leave our offering, and you're going to take a cup of water, but don't drink it. Just hold on to it, because we'll all drink it together. We're going to say a prayer during communion. So has everybody got that? So I'll bless the sacraments. We'll come to communion. Then you'll leave your offering, take communion, take a cup of water, and just will you just remain standing, form a circle? There's not very many of us. We used to do this on Wednesday nights all the time. Just stay huddled around the altar. In fact, since the altar's up front, we can just circle it, okay, with your cup of water. But for now, here's the question I want you to meditate on. What do I need to give Jesus in order to drink from the living well? Let's take a few minutes and reflect on that, write it down, then we'll go into the prayers of people.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I was blind.